Any Avengers fans? Any Avengers fans? Some kids are willing to admit. There's this scene in the first Avenger movie when Loki and Hulk are, and I think Tony Stark, are in Stark Towers. And you remember Loki says to the Hulk, "I am a god." And then do you remember what he does? He picks him up and he does a Hulk smash all over Loki. And Loki is there laying in the rubble going, "Ugh." And do you remember what the Hulk said? "Puny god." Right? "Puny god." And he was. Loki was a puny god, and so was Thor and all of the other ones. One of the things that I've been trying to do on Sunday evenings when I'm preaching is to present God as he has revealed himself, far from being puny, right? Small, pathetic, unable, or unwilling, depending on his character. And to look at Scripture and see how he has revealed himself. The God of Scripture is anything but puny. And we need to make sure that in our journey, our walk through this life, that we see God not as we imagine him. That we see God not even as we want him to be, but as he has revealed himself to be, who he is. He is not a puny God. He is a God who is abundant in his love, a God who is complete in his knowledge. We've looked at that. Perfect in his knowledge. We've looked at a God who is holy, holy, holy. We've looked at a God who acts in that holiness and acts in judgment in various ways and in various seasons, looking at what Scripture speaks about the wrath of God. That's not the most enjoyable aspect of who God is, and yet it is one that he has so clearly revealed. And so the hope this evening is, again, to give you a grand and glorious and large image of God. Not a puny God. We need a majestic God. We need a glorious God. We need a God who controls all things and orchestrates all things and knows all things. We need a God who has a plan and a purpose and is moving all of human history to that culminating end. That's a God you can cling to. That's a God you can rest upon. That's a God that motivates you to endure the trials of life, to press on, to continue, to cast off sin and to run towards him. And so that's the hope each Sunday evening as we open God's word and look at his character. What is he like? What does he compare to? And so let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll turn to his word. Father, we thank you for your revelation. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we don't have to wonder what you are like. We don't have to invent you. We don't have to craft an image that captures you. You have revealed yourself so plainly and so clearly in the pages of Scripture. You've shown yourself to be a God who knows all things, those things that will be, and even those things that could be. You are a God who is holy, holy, holy. You are righteous. You are transcendent. You are a God who exercises that righteousness in judgment at times. a right judgment, not an angry judgment, not a judgment that is human, an outburst of fury, but rather a settled, factual, determined justice. And Lord, you are a God who orchestrates all things for your own purposes, carrying out your will. And so, Lord, we stand in awe of that reality. Lord, may we have a grand vision of who you are. And may that change the way we see things. May our perspective on this life, as short as it is, may our perspective be changed, the way we see our trials, the way we see our temptations, the way we see our accomplishments and our ambitions. Lord, may they all change in light of who you are. And so, Lord, use your word to change us this evening, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. There's an old hymn that we used to sing in Arcadia. It's by a guy named William Cooper. He's probably most well known for "There Is a Fountain." That's his most well-known hymn. But he wrote a hymn called "God Moves in a Mysterious Way." I want you just to listen to these words. "God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in his dark and hidden mines, with never-failing skill, he fashions all his bright designs and works his sovereign will. O fearful saints, new courage take. The clouds that you now dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. God's purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain." It doesn't seem like we write songs like that anymore. Profound. This God who is unpacking all of his purposes and his providences, that is working out his plan. And that, sure, there's times where his plan is difficult. His plan is hard. His plan is not easy. And yet, we can trust him. I love that line there, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." We need to be reminded, I think at times, we need to plunge our hearts and our minds into the ocean of God's sovereignty. We need to feel the full weight of the reality that there is a commander, that there is a master, there is a Lord, and he rules. And he rules completely. He rules sovereignly. The truth that every realm of God's creation is subject to him. That he reigns freely as king over everything that he has made. That there really are no limits to his rule. This is part of what it means to be God. He is sovereign over the world and everything that happens in it. That there is never a moment in all of time in history, or even before time, or any time in the future, in eternity, where God is helpless, where God is frustrated. God is never at a loss. His purposes and his plans are being accomplished. He is sovereignly orchestrating all things. There's a passage in the book of Isaiah that I want to draw our attention to. We're going to look at a lot of different passages. But in Isaiah 46, there's a contrast between the false idols of Babylon, who need to be picked up and carried and fashioned between those gods and the God of Israel, Yahweh. And he tells his people and he reminds his people that these false gods are nothing like him. And in verse 8, he says this, "Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past." In other words, remember all of those things that I have done for you. Remember all of those moments of deliverance and victory and redemption. Don't forget all that I have done for you in the past. "For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me." Bel and Nebo in verse 1 are these idols of Babylon that have been fashioned by a craftsman, and they can't do anything for themselves. Even when they're taken into captivity, they're carried on the shoulders of another. They are a puny god, or puny gods. And listen to what he says, what Yahweh says of himself, verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning. How can you know that he is God? Because he tells you what is going to happen before it happens. He declares the end from the very beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, "My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." This is a God who declares that every purpose of his will be established. That there is not one plan that will be thwarted. There is not one plan that will be stopped. "My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." Verse 11, calling a bird of prey from the east, "The man of my purpose from a far country." He's talking there about Cyrus, who is a Persian king who will, of course, allow Israel then to go back into the land. That's where we read of Ezra and Nehemiah. Calling a bird of prey from the east, "The man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. I have planned it. Surely I will do it." This is a God who has decreed history. He has decreed his purposes, and he is bringing it to pass. We need to be reminded of that when we think of COVID-19. We need to be reminded of that when we think of the Delta variant. We need to be reminded of that when we think of an administration or presidency that we don't agree with or like in particular. We need to be reminded of that as we watch the images of what's happening in Afghanistan, or even before that, what was happening in Syria and other places. We need to be reminded that there is a God at the helm, a God of all history who is ruling and reigning and is bringing all of this together for his own purposes, for his own plan. And there's not a single thing, a single person that can stop it. His purposes will come to fruition. Job was right when he concluded, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." Job, at the end, comes to the realization that he is indeed God and Job is not. And that his plans and purposes, that is God's plans and purposes, transcend that of Job's. And that he is a small man with a small mind. He's being reminded that God is indeed not puny. That God is sovereign. That he is ordering all things. And I want to look at several areas where Scripture speaks of God's sovereignty. We could think of it as those things that are bigger than us, and it'll come down to even our very lives. One of the first things that you note in the very opening chapters of the Bible, in verse 1 of Genesis 1, is that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And you read the Genesis account, and he speaks and things spring into existence. They obey him. As you continue reading throughout Scripture, you realize this God is sovereign over every element of his creation. There is not a renegade molecule. There is not a renegade atom anywhere on this planet, that all of it is ordered by him. In fact, we read in the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews says that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. All of those things that you learned in physical science, physics, natural law, biology, all of those things that we learn in terms of how they function and what they're doing, all of those things are held together by a sovereign God. Colossians 1:17, in him all things hold together. Nehemiah 9, verse 6 says, he made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all of their hosts. That's talking about the sky with all the stars and the moon and the planets, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. And then we read this, and you preserve all of them. In other words, God is sovereign in natural law, in nature. In fact, you can read in Job 37, one of Job's friends details God's control of lightning and rain and climates and all of those things. So if the climate is indeed changing, there is one who is sovereign even over that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that it is the Lord who causes the sun to rise and the sun to set. It's God who sends rain. Job's friend recognized that. You can read throughout the Scriptures. In fact, one of our most comforting passages in Matthew chapter 6 reminds us that the Lord cares for the birds of the air, that he cares for the flowers of the field. How much more so you? And so we know from Psalm 104 and other places that it is the Lord that actually cares for his own creatures. We think of animals and their habitats, and we think of their instincts and how they go, and some of them being scavengers and some of them who collect food for a period of time because they're going to hibernate, and some of them that, you know, all of these different creatures. And yet behind all of that, Scripture says that it's ultimately the Lord who is sovereign over all of those things. Even something as small or as typical, right, as mundane as animals eating. And so we see from Scripture that he is sovereign. He is sovereign over every event, everything that takes place in nature. Second realm that we see God's sovereignty in Scripture is his sovereignty over kings and nations. Job 12:23, God makes nations great. So if America is to be made great again, right, it's not going to be at the hands of Trump or Biden or anyone else. Not to mention, I know some people would say, well, when was that great point in American history? I get that. We definitely have bruises in there. But the realization that, listen, even over nations that we would be in disagreement with in terms of how they go about governing their people. If you look and investigate the things that are going on in Afghanistan, and you look at a regime like the Taliban, and certainly wicked and evil are good words to describe that kind of governance. And yet, God is sovereignly ruling over all of that for his own purposes. And we can't claim to understand those. So he makes nations great, and FYI, he destroys them. He brings them down. He enlarges nations and he leads them away. Daniel 2:21, he removes kings and establishes kings. We need to be mindful of that every time the presidential election doesn't go our way. Every time the guy we wanted to win doesn't. We need to be mindful of that. That God includes rulers and leaders, even those that we don't necessarily agree with, but he is working. He is moving all of history for his own purposes. That no plan of his can be stopped. We need to be reminded that every nation, that every people, every language, every tribe, every chief, president, king, prime minister, politician, great or small, is there by the Lord's own decree. And he's sovereign over them as well. You realize that Scripture even speaks of battles. Certainly we see this in Israel's history, but that the victory of a battle belongs to the Lord. Proverbs 21:31, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. We certainly have seen that in Israel's history. And I think there's even times as you go through the history of the United States where you just see God's providential hand. There's no doubt about that. I'm not saying that this nation is Israel. It's not. It's not replaced Israel. I'm not saying it's a chosen nation. I'm just saying there are things in history that we can look back and say, no, God was there. He was moving. He was shifting. He was directing. He was orchestrating. That his church was growing and flourishing, and the gospel was spreading even in dark regimes. When I was preaching through the book of 1 Peter, it's the first time I said that Christians are cockroaches, right? Because they can live anywhere. And historically, when you see that, God's people have been under regimes before. And God is still there. He is still sovereign. He is still working and directing and orchestrating all of those things. So we need to be reminded that even there, he is at the helm, right? Romans 13 is true in the sense that there is no government that has been placed there, allowed to be there, except by the Lord. And so we need to trust him even in those things. Now, the U.S. is unique in the sense that we can have a say. We the people, we are the government. I don't know if you realize that, but we are. We have representative government, and so they represent us. That's why we're allowed to vote. It's unique here, but we need to realize, even in the midst of everything that's transpired the last year or more, that God is sovereign in all of these things. He's orchestrating things that are bigger than us, larger than us, that will transcend our tiny little spot on this big timeline, right? And we need to trust him. He's at the helm. He's there. And he's moving all things for his own purposes. And so we look at this big picture, the universe and then governments. But we need to be reminded that Scripture also tells us that he's sovereign over life and death. He's sovereign over our very lives. Numerous times in the Scriptures, you have barren women who are then permitted and allowed to have children. Women like Hannah, women like Elizabeth, women like Leah in Genesis 29, right? And what do we read? That he is the opener and the closer of the womb. In fact, in Genesis 16, Sarah says this. She looks beyond her age or the human aspect of bearing children, and she says, Yahweh prevented me from bearing children. So Sarah recognizes that it is the Lord who is the opener and the closer of the womb. We looked at Psalm 139 when we were looking at God's omniscience, his knowledge of us. He superintended our very formation in our mother's womb. He knew us. I know one thing, when I was a teacher, oftentimes students would ask about, well, what about disabilities? You know, you look at Psalm 139, and he's fearfully and wonderfully made and superintended our progress and development in the womb. What about those kids? And one of my favorite verses is in Exodus 4:11, when Moses is giving all of these excuses for why he's the wrong guy. And the Lord says to Moses, because Moses keeps saying, I'm not good at talking. I have maybe a speech impediment or whatever. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And so even those things that are difficult for us to bear or to see, whether that's a child who can't hear or a child who can't see or a child who's born with some kind of birth defect, the Lord is sovereign even in that. That he has purposes and plans even in the midst of that pain and hardship. That he uses those people, right? These broken individuals, all of us, right, for his own purposes. And so he's even sovereign over those things. Scripture tells us over and over again that our days are numbered. Beloved, we need to be mindful of that when we think about and process, you know, pandemics. When we think of our life, and when we think of, you know, a disease like COVID-19, I'm sure COVID-20, 21, 22, 23, 24 is going to show up at some point. And again, it's not to say that we aren't wise, that we don't think with wisdom, that we aren't taking precautions when they are necessary, but in the back of our minds must be the reality that we are going to meet death. We are going to face death, every one of us. That our days are determined. Job 14:5, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, and his limits you have set so that he cannot pass. In that great passage of Psalm 139, as he speaks of us being fearfully and wonderfully made, don't forget that David doesn't stop there. He says, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as of yet there was not one of them. Passage after passage after passage that speaks to that reality, that our life and even our death is in his hands. What about the dash in between our birth and our death? Is he involved there? Well, Paul thought so. In Galatians 1, he said that the Lord had set me apart before I was born. He said something similar to Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, the Lord said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet. Our actions are under God's providential care. He tells Abimelech in Genesis, I kept you from sinning. Wow. I kept you from sinning. Why? Because he had made a promise about the seed of Abraham. It wasn't the seed of Abimelech. So he orchestrated their lives and he protected and guided and directed and was providential over those things. Proverbs 20, verse 24, a man's steps are ordered by the Lord. Proverbs 16:9, a man plans his way, but Yahweh directs his steps. Even something as mundane as a lot cast into a lap. You remember that proverb, Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. No, that is not a promise to go to Vegas and take your luck, you know, there. But it is to say, listen, even those mundane actions, those random events, random in our mind, but orchestrated by the Lord. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of Yahweh. He turns it wherever he will. A lot more could be said, but we're out of time. I just remind you of a passage that I've preached before, James chapter 4. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Instead, you ought to say, what? If the Lord wills. It's an acknowledgement of his sovereignty, that he is indeed sovereign over all things, not just the big things like nature or the big things like governments and kingdoms, but in our day-to-day life. This is not a puny God. This is a God who is at the helm, and he never leaves that helm. He is always controlling, orchestrating, directing, and establishing his promises, his purposes. My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. I hope that will shape and direct the way that we see our own life, the way we see or respond to an illness, or a job loss, or even a job promotion. The way we see changes in our government or our neighborhood. That though we are to act and live and function and decide, that what's upholding us and girding us for those difficult times is that reality that he rules and reigns, and there's nothing outside of his control. And that he is moving everything so that his purpose and plan will come to fruition. That should give us great hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this larger-than-life image of who you are. You are a God who reigns. You are indeed King. You are at the helm. Lord, help us to rest in that, especially when trials and temptations come our way, when we can scan our life in unbelief and think, God must have been asleep. He must have not been thinking when he came up with this trial or this difficulty. Lord, help us to rest in a God who reigns, a God who rules. Help us to trust you no matter what may come our way, no matter what we see happening that's completely outside of our control. Lord, may we trust you for our every breath and for our every moment, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Well, you're dismissed.